Velkommen til København Vineyards podcast. Vi er glade for, at du lytter med, og vi håber, at du vil blive inspireret, opmuntret og udfordret i din tro og i dit liv, hvor du end er. God fornøjelse.
Good to be with you. My name is Ben. I'm part of the community here and have been for many years. But as Kirsten said, I'm from Australia, so I'm going to be speaking in Australian English, which is probably much worse for people than British English or American English. But if you don't understand anything, raise your hand. Nothing to be embarrassed about. Not many people understand Australian, so I'll do my best. If you have your Bible with you or your Bible app, you're welcome to turn to Romans 12, but we've also got it on the screen, so why would you? I'll be reading it out, and we'll take it from there. So it's Romans 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to, but think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all of the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your living word. Thank you that your scripture can speak to us today just as poignantly as it did back when it was written, Lord. And I pray that you would speak to each and every one of us tonight. And Holy Spirit, we invite you in this place. Amen. What do the words work in progress mean to you? I don't know if you find yourself in a job situation where work in progress, that's a bit of a buzzword in the corporate landscape. You might be in the middle of a project and you might say, let's grab a quick WIP meeting. Work in progress, WIP, it's very smart. Let's have a WIP meeting. Work in progress is one of those kind of cultural words within, like, can be within the corporate lingo, but it can also extend to other things. It can be maybe that renovation project that you started, that you just wanted to change a few shelves in your kitchen and you found that it was a work in progress for months and months and months. Who here has had a bad experience with a renovation project? Yeah, that's actually less than I thought. I thought every hand would be shown, but that's a work in progress and that can just drag out. I mean, I have probably the ultimate work in progress story, which is takes the form of a racing car steering wheel that is mounted in my father's shed back in Australia. So that represents the ultimate work in progress. That was a father-son project that was started when I was 10 years old. We decided, my dad and I, that we would build a go-kart. Does everyone know what a go-kart is? Yeah. So small racing cart, good idea when you're 10, probably not so important when you're 41, but we bought a welder, a Spicer, a welder, so that we could bind together the metal. We had the steering wheel, of course. We had a plastic seat, like a bucket seat. And I think we had maybe 3 out of 4 wheels, but it never got further than that. That is as far as it ever got. So 30 years on, we still joke, my dad and I, every time I go back for Christmas, that we are going to build the ultimate speed machine that will rival Ferrari. It is going to be amazing, but we just don't have time for it yet. So that is our work in progress. It's quite slow. In the passage we just read, Paul is also addressing the idea of us as followers of Christ being a work in progress as we strive to be more and more like Christ in our thoughts and our actions. He lays out a blueprint for the Romans to follow Christ in a world that really has many of the same struggles and temptations that confront us today. So over the next short period, I wanted to focus in on the first 2 verses of this chapter and highlight 3 points, 3 keys that Paul gives us in order to equip us on this journey of walking with Christ. And I want to encourage you tonight that as followers of Christ, we are being transformed in order to transform the world around us. You and I are evidence of God's work in progress. So if we turn to the scripture, the first key revealed in the text is the need for us to submit or sacrifice ourselves. He writes, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." The whole passage starts with a therefore, and throughout the New Testament, it's really important that we remember that a therefore is a big word. It's not just thrown away like it might be in modern writing. Usually what it meant in the scriptures was that it was pointing back to what had been just written about prior to that. So we're in chapter 12 here. The first 11 chapters Paul is using to primarily build a theological platform for us to understand who God is and what he has done through the gospel of Jesus Christ. So if you have time this week, it's a great block of scripture to read, the first 11 chapters, very much around the nature of God and who he is. But at chapter 12 here, Paul is kind of pivoting and changing from describing the nature of God to detailing how we should live our lives that have been changed by Christ and how we strive to be more like him. When Paul says, in view of mercies of God, he's obviously referring to this wonderful, deep, rich, and amazing grace that we find in God. The fact that we were sinners, yet Christ died for us. Something that obviously we've reflected on a lot in the last couple of weeks in the period of Easter. The ultimate sacrifice is seen as this motivation for us to submit our lives, to surrender ourselves for something bigger and follow him. So since God is merciful and has shown mercy to us, Paul urges us to do something about it. Don't just sit back and enjoy the fact that you've encountered a merciful God. He says, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. That's pretty heavy when you read that, I think. Obviously, Jesus sacrificed himself on our behalf, so we are rescued from sin. We are made new. We are adopted children of God. We have a home prepared for us in heaven, and we've been promised an eternal paradise that awaits us. But it's interesting that Paul uses that heavy language of sacrifice here. It's obviously different to the sacrifice we see in the Old Testament. I don't know how much you've read of the Old Testament, but it generally involves killing an animal or two or a few animals. What Paul is saying is living sacrifice. So it's ourselves on the altar rather than an animal, and it is a living sacrifice. Holy, pleasing to him, set apart for God. Many times in the Old Testament, we also saw that the Israelite sacrifices were not accepted. What makes it acceptable? Well, Peter writes that spiritual sacrifices are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ, through his blood, we are made acceptable. If you see in the Old Testament again, all of these animals that were brought in, often they would be rejected because they had a spot or a blemish. Whereas God sees us as fully cleansed, innocent, purified through Christ. We are fully acceptable. That's amazing news. He goes on to say, this is your true and proper worship. So offering yourself as a sacrifice and submitting to him is worship. You want to engage in worship? Offer yourself. It's as simple and as hard as that. Give God permission to be the Lord of your life. That is spiritual worship. And what is a living sacrifice? Well, it's obvious living implies life. Life is an everyday experience. Offering ourselves to God is not something that should just be contained within a Sunday service. We're encouraged to live this out in its full. This means worship does not just take place in the company of other believers as we are doing here, but actually, what does it look like to represent God in the rest of your life? Each relationship, each task, each opportunity, each problem, each success, each failure that we experience is an opportunity to represent Christ in worship. This is your true worship. When we live as living sacrifices, we are worshiping the Lord through our lives. The second tool that Paul brings out here is talking about transformation. The idea of becoming Christ-like in transformation. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Do not conform. Big words. Stand out. Don't swim with the tide. Don't take the easy road. Be willing to separate yourself from the pack. I love the J.B. Phillips translation of this verse. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold. And we see this warning time and time again through the scriptures. In John 1, chapter 2, he writes, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, comes not from the Father but from the world. The world and its desire pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever." Very, very strong words again and again. And John's not writing here to people not of faith. He's writing to the Christian church. He knows what the world has to offer will never fulfill what we are looking for. And he knows that it'll only draw us away from the Father's desire to see us to be more Christ-like. We see again Paul later in his ministry writing to Timothy, where he wrote in Timothy 4, "For Damas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." Damas was not only a follower of Christ, but he was one of the companions of Paul, teaching and traveling with him. But because of his love of the world, he walked away. And this was a common concern of the early church, and I think it's probably as relevant today as it was back then. How do we not conform to the pattern of this world? Jesus suffered on the cross so that you and I might be delivered from this world, yet we're still living in it. And here is the paradox, right? We are living in the world, but we're not of the world. This tension point that we're constantly living in. We're also called to be the light of the world, to be the salt. And you might be thinking, well, there's actually plenty of groups that practice nonconformity. You see people who go off the grid. They don't want to conform to society, so they're nonconformists. I remember when I was 18, I had my best friend when I was 18, he found a new girlfriend and they were both vegans, which back then was like joining the circus. Like, I love vegans, but it was so extreme. You couldn't get any vegan food. That's how old I am. It was like really radical back then. And they decided that they weren't going to use electricity and that they were going to live in a yurt. So like a hut out in the mountains. And that was like total extreme nonconformity. And there are other groups that do that. There's even on a smaller level, people might dress in a certain way, you know, the tradition of the punks or emo, you know, I'm not conforming to the fashion expectations, things like that. Even there's a great example of nonconformity in Jesus' time, which were the Pharisees. I mean, the Pharisees were nonconformists. They were against culture. Their hearts just weren't submitted to God. And so the interesting part about this verse is that beyond nonconformity, Paul goes on to say the second part, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You and I are to be transformed by the renewal of our minds. So what does it actually mean to be transformed? Well, he's using the Greek word metamorpho, which is obviously where we get metamorphosis from, the idea of changing something from one nature or thing or person to something completely new by natural or supernatural means is the definition. And that is exactly what Paul is talking about. From the old to the new, from the you to the him. It's clearly not a physical transformation Paul is talking about, but a spiritual change. It's gradual, it's ongoing, it's truly a work in progress. It's beautifully described in 2 Corinthians, where it is written, "And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." There is a goal to this transformation. And by taking on his image, you're not losing your personality. You're not losing what makes you uniquely you, but you're gaining his character. What a beautiful expression, renewal of your mind, changing the way we think, how we formulate ideas about the world around us, how we respond when people may disappoint us or provoke us, how we think about life and death, how we think about money. All of these things become impacted as we accept Christ and allow him to renew our mind. The renewal of our mind also results in the way that we see ourselves. And I think this is also really important today as it's ever been. Our identity becomes more grounded in Christ instead of clinging on to what the world tells us we should be. I've been particularly confronted by that in the lead up to Easter over the period of Lent. Really, I felt very much that I should review my media consumption. And I realized that actually the voices that I'm listening to are often not bad, but it's what the world's telling me I should be. Podcasts, whatever I was streaming, it's all these voices that are coming in. It's like, there's nothing wrong with that, but I really felt there was an imbalance. And so I don't know if you can relate to that, but choosing what voices actually renew your mind. And whilst we're on the topic of transformation and renewal of mind, I have one other thing I just wanted to add, which I thought was relevant. While I was kind of preparing for the sermon, I really felt prompted just to make a quick note of it. And it's just the fact that renewing one's mind and being transformed, there's no group hypnosis about this, right? So I really want to make that clear, because sometimes I get the impression, it's been amongst my friends that aren't part of the church in Australia, that maybe Christians can just be like sheep and they blindly follow what's being told and things like that. And I think that's a real misconception, because what Paul's saying here is that your mind matters. Think critically, and if necessary, question. There's a separate passage in Acts where Paul is congratulating the Bereans, where he writes, "Now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true." So be a Berean. Don't just swallow what Paul is saying. Instead, cross-examine it in the context of scriptures and validate it. Your mind matters to God. When we are transformed, it is reflected in the way we walk, the way we talk, our personality. When we give ourselves to God, we live not a self-centered life, but a Christ-centered life. Transformation is evidence of God's work in progress in our lives. And how can we renew our minds? Well, three really good tips for renewing our minds. Read scripture. In Psalm 119, "I've treasured your word in my heart so that I may not sin against you." Scripture gives us an amazing account of what God's thinking. And you've probably heard that saying before about you become the people that you hang around. And just having that input and that influence of the scripture will help shape and renew your mind. Secondly, pray. Have you ever regretted bringing your prayers to the Father? Have you ever walked away feeling heavy or worse about your situation? Spending time with the Father in prayer is a great way to renew your mind. And thirdly, community. We read in Proverbs that iron sharpens iron. I would encourage you to make use of the wonderful community we have in the Vineyard. Find a mentor, join a small group, start a prayer huddle with a couple of friends. We can't do this alone. Being God's work in progress requires surrender. It promises transformation. And finally, it involves stepping out in faith. The third point I wanted to raise from the scripture here is that once we renew our minds, we're then able to discern what is good, pleasing, and perfect. The will of God. For me, one of the most exciting aspects of this passage is the fact that we're promised that as a byproduct of surrendering ourselves and renewing our minds, we're more in tune with the will of God. I think everybody wants to know more of the will of God. At least that's been my experience, that once you have encountered Christ and you're on this journey with him, the obvious questions start to come. What is God's will for my life? What is God's will for our marriage? What is his will for my ministry? Understanding more and more what his will is for our own lives. I had a mentor in Melbourne who once said to me, he said, I have a feeling that God's will is much less like a tightrope where you're balancing all the time and much more like a playground. And I think that's very true. Interestingly, in this scripture, Paul uses a Greek word that represents six English words. This is how rich the Greek language was back then. And I don't want to go too much into it, but it's a word called dokimazo, which sounds, like a Pokemon or something, but it's not. It's a Greek word, I promise you. And it means that by testing, you may discern. By testing, you may discover or you may be able to work it out. And I love that. I love the idea that you can find the worth of something by using and testing it in the real world. So God's will is something that is revealed as we step out and we put it in practice as we're not conforming to the world. And that's completely countercultural to how we often think. It's very easy to want to just sit back and get confirmation ahead of time. And I think there's nothing wrong with that. I think there's definitely seasons where we are to wait on God. But what Paul's saying here as well is that the more you walk out the will of God, the more he will reveal it in your life. And you may ask, where do I start? Well, there's plenty of revealed words. There's plenty of revelation of the will of God in the scripture. So it comes back again to reading the word. Skip Heitzig, who's an American pastor, he said this about the will of God. He said, love God with all your heart, mind, and strength, then do whatever you want. Which is quite provocative, but you get the point. The idea that because you are wanting what he wants, you will soon find what is good and pleasing to him. He'll place those desires in your heart. And who enables this? Well, it's the Holy Spirit. That's our secret weapon. That's our secret source. A life of submission and transformation, I mean, it asks everything of us, our mind, our will, and our emotions. But the Holy Spirit guides us every step of the way, encouraging us, comforting us, his presence on earth that we can experience in our daily lives. What a blessing that is. What a promise. Surrender to the Lord. Be transferred by the renewing of your minds and step out in faith as we discover more and more his will for our lives. You and I are indeed evidence of God's work in progress.
Tak fordi du lyttede med. Vi håber, at du går herfra med fred i hjertet og mod på mere. Du kan finde mere fra København Vineyard på Facebook, Instagram og vores hjemmeside. Og du skal vide, at du altid er velkommen i vores kirke på Nyvej 7. Vi håber, at du får en god dag.